Opening up our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17 this morning. But before we go to the Lord's written word, I want to share a quote with you that, well, it's a brother who went before us. Now, you know how this works. I'm not reading something from the scripture, so we have to test this biblically, right? On the subject of the Lord conforming us in our day-to-day walk to be like Jesus, this brother wrote the following. He said, "If I am to be like him, and the him is Jesus, then God in his grace must do it. And the sooner I come to recognize it, the sooner I will be delivered from another form of bondage. Throw down every endeavor and say, I cannot do it. The more I try, the farther I get from his likeness. What shall I do? Ah, the Holy Spirit says, you cannot do it. Just withdraw. Come out of it. You've been in the arena. You've been endeavoring. You are a failure. Come out and sit down. And as you sit there, behold him, look at him. Don't try to be like him. Just look at him. Just be occupied with him. Forget about trying to be like him. Instead of letting that fill your mind and heart, let him fill it. Just behold him. Just look upon him through the word. Come to the word for one purpose, and that is to meet the Lord, not to get your mind crammed full of things about the sacred word, but come to it to meet the Lord. Make it, the word, scripture, to be a medium or means, not of biblical scholarship, but of fellowship with Christ. Behold the Lord." Just a reminder. That is the purpose. Now, I said at the beginning, we have to test that biblically. Jesus said to those who were in opposition, "You search the scriptures, because in them, the scriptures, you think you have eternal life. But it is they, the Bible, that testifies of me." Father, we want to come before you just to see Jesus, to be with you, to allow you to work out the reality of your promise that if we gather together in your name, you are here. Father, since you are doing your work for fellowship, we would just say we desire it and have come seeking everything that you know that we need. I know there's going to be information in your word, and we certainly pray that you reveal and cause us to understand. But only to the end, Lord, that it draws us closer to you. It reveals more of you as you actually are, not as we would have it. And that all your purposes would be accomplished. We come before you asking these things and thanking you in faith for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 17, please follow along with me as we read today's passage, beginning in verse 26, where we read, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, and the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." The title for the teaching today is, "It's going to be like this." Now, the portion that we're reading is connected, obviously, and please don't miss this. I've been stating that as we've worked our way through that. It's completely attached to what Jesus has been saying before, and it forms the foundation for what the Lord is going to teach those present coming up. So, hear this. Everything that the Lord has informed the disciples today forms the groundwork for everything that they and we need to know that we'll be looking at, Lord willing, next week. But in today's passage, as the Lord describes conditions, as it will be in the days of the Son of Man, it follows closely. And to kind of get that connection reestablished in our minds, I want to ask you to back up a little bit with me as we look again and reconnect in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. As we looked at last week, Jesus is in the presence of two groups of people. One are sold out. They've left everything. They're following him. They don't know fully what that means. That's just like us. But they've heard a lot and they're still with him. Those people are called the disciples. The other group are, well, they're antagonistic to Jesus. They're in opposition. They're his enemies. And they're the religious people of the day. The ones that everybody would go to look to be the examples, the teacher. And as they encounter Jesus, the reality of Jesus, the King, and his kingdom is so unlike everything that they're doing and living and teaching and requiring of the people. Known for their outward righteousness, and Jesus modeling and teaching that the life of God can only come from God and live through him as someone is voluntarily, well, in agreement. You know, that the two shall become one. So it's against that backdrop and on the subject of the kingdom of God that we look again in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, where we see Jesus being asked a question. We read, "Now when Jesus, was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" Again, Pharisees known for their outward righteousness, Jesus directs the attention. It's really on the inside they're looking at. Not that it's literally within you, but in a sense, it is, because it's inside where I've made the determination that I'm going to either in truth follow the Lord or in truth reject the Lord, even though I might portray something outwardly. On the subject of the kingdom, Jesus is going on to describe two realities. As we previously said, and this holds right now until the Lord changes us, that the kingdom of God is already, and that is the kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom right now that is made visible by the lives of those who are obeying the King. That's how you see the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God will have a future fulfillment. It's a reality when You're going to see it everywhere because everything is subject to the Lord. So Jesus, in his unchanging style, if you will, has spoken to the one group what they needed to hear the most. No, the kingdom of God is inward. That's where you need to focus. And then to the other group, the disciples, who have already been moved by the Lord beyond that, they're following him. He goes on to teach them and us what it's going to look like before that time comes when Jesus comes back to rule and reign. It's going to be a time of judgment that precedes it. And then Jesus will come back and his saints will come back with him. And he'll set up his reign, visible kingdom, upon the earth. And it's really in that portion of Jesus' teaching that we find ourselves today. Now, before we get to the specifics of the passage we read, we remember again that Jesus telling them, yes, the kingdom is already, but it's not yet. And you, my disciples, you're going to wish it was. I'm going to go away and you're going to be here and you're going to just long for me to be ruling and reigning everything, because when I don't, this world is just troublesome. It'll be troublesome to you like it was to me. Jesus' promise. In this world, you will have tribulation. So that's really what's attached to where we read next in verse 22. Then Jesus, he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Now, on that subject, the days of the Son of Man, different terms all describing the same time period, not a single day or a couple days, as we talk about the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of the Son of Man, when the Lord is more actively, visibly, because he's active all the time, but more directly and visibly ruling. And first, well, comes the judgment, and then Jesus comes back. And he tells those disciples, the days are going to come when you are really going to want to see that. And then he added more, you will not see it. I mean, that's a showstopper right there. And I think all of us who've walked with Christ to any period of time have already experienced some of that. And we should be assured that as we continue to seek after the Lord and walk with him, we'll experience more. And we have to come to grips with this, because where the Lord's going to take us and what we know is Luke chapter 18. And before we get to the hope and the good news of chapter 18, Jesus teaches us the reality, the way it's been since the time he left until the time he comes back. It's a progressive worsening of the conditions on the planet. It doesn't get better and better, and then Jesus comes back. It gets worse and worse. And then, well, judgment comes. And at the end of that, Jesus comes back and sets up his reign. So, understanding that in part, Jesus continued to tell the disciples, and we remember again, during this period of time after Jesus leaves, before the great tribulation and his visible return, because you know there's an invisible return for the disciples. We're not going to be here for the tribulation. There's that thing that's known as the rapture or the catching away of the church. Well, here's what's going to happen. All kinds of people are going to say all kinds of crazy stuff contrary to the clear truth of Scripture. Oh no, Jesus is here. False Christ, false messiahs, all those things. Scripture teaches us in very many places as we combine all the gospels. But in Luke's we read Jesus saying, they, and we'll say to you, they are not disciples, by the way. They're not abiding. They will say to you, look here, look there. Do not go after them or follow them. Why? Jesus uses an example, a natural truth to teach a spiritual reality. Jesus said, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. When that visible, it's going to happen quick. right? It's just going to be there. But first, even before this happens, now keep in mind, because Jesus is talking about future things, this is very much a section on prophecy and end times prophecy. Some of it has been fulfilled. Some of it has not yet. And we're living in the times of, well, both, as we'll come to understand. Jesus said, but first, he, the Lord himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now, this is where we picked it up today. And more information coming. What's it going to be like on the earth before Jesus comes back for the church, before God pours out his judgment, and then Jesus comes back to set up his rule and reign? And more information today, hence the title, it's going to be like this. So before we get into it, brothers and sisters, there's already the opportunity to say, well, I'm going to hear this, but I think that they say that. No, this is what Jesus says. Don't listen to them. Don't believe them. Believe Jesus. Stay firmly attached to the head, who is Christ. So in verse 26, Jesus said, in addition to the things I've previously told you, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, what's your working definition of that word? Likewise, in the same way is the way I'm going to define it for us today. In the same way, you know, as this reference to the days of Noah, we're going to go back there. But notice right now, Jesus puts before the disciples, I'm going to give you two biblical historical events and tell you the way that it was in those days is the way that it's going to be in the days you're living in before the judgment comes. Now, here's something you have to hear clearly, and you have to go to the Lord himself. Hence the quote, Lord, we need you to explain this to us. Jesus picked two specific biblical events depicting conditions on the earth before judgment. The days of Noah and the days of Lot. And then he adds some qualifiers, right? So let's read them. I already read one. Speaking of the days of Noah, verse 27, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Okay, so people doing things that people do, and then judgment came up, and it happened that way. There's no disputing that. But the question is, right? Is that all that Jesus meant? More on that in a moment. Likewise, referring to the days of Lot in verse 28, Jesus said, as it was also in the days of Lot, in other words, that historical time period when Lot was alive, when Sodom and Gomorrah was judged, when God rescued Lot from judgment, you know, all those things leading up. He said, in the same way, speaking of people, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. A little bit more is added up. Some people thought, well, it's like, well, humanity, you know, had advanced a little bit, a few more, they're building, they're buying and selling. And again, in a general sense, people are doing the things that people do. Those aren't evil things that are mentioned, by the way. You might ask, so why did God judge them? Did God not want people to eat, drink, or get married? Well, no. And in the days of Lot, they were doing that. And they were planting and they were building. Are we not supposed to build and plant? Those aren't prohibited by the Lord. Those are the kinds of things, as the Lord directs, that whatever you do, do to the glory of God. He's direct. So why the judgment? Already, I think we're thinking, why did Jesus mention those things? Now we must be careful not to lead ourselves astray and stay on firm biblical ground. Do you remember the principle that Jesus referred, the Lord wrote down in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun, that which has been before. It's kind of that repetitious nature of history. The world understands it. They come up with quotes like, the one who does not learn from history is doomed to repeat it, sort of thing. Well, we have God weighing in and saying, it's going to happen again. And Jesus uses two biblical things. Let me just put this before you. If the only thing that Jesus meant for the disciples, them and us, to understand about the conditions on the earth were that people would eat and drink, marry and build and plant, you could have pretty much used anything in Scripture from any time period. But he chose two time periods where the conditions of humanity were so ungodly and offensive to God and so far gone at this point that there was no coming back. Think Romans chapter 1 as you contemplate these things. The first one mentioned was, well, the days of Noah. Now let me say, we're going to turn there and look at this because I'm convinced scripturally that this is exactly what Jesus wants us to understand. And as we look at these things, you're going to have to come to this conclusion. Well, I know what people say. No, the only thing Jesus wants us to know is people eat and drink, build and plant, and get married. And people do that all, and they have, even in really difficult times, people do that. But that doesn't bring God's judgment on them. So for the first one, keeping a ribbon here, in Luke chapter 17, let's kind of follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. He says, you know, as it was like it was in the days of Noah, let's remind ourselves what it looked like. It's Genesis chapter 6. Not a lot is written on it, but enough. And as we go back and look at this again, at this period of time that really chronicles the moral condition of mankind, you ask yourself, well, I don't know, does it really look like that now? Because there's so many things in Scripture that indicate to us we are very close to the end. And I think we're looking at one of the prime passages as well. Jesus' teaching is going to be, hey, it was going to be on the earth before judgment comes. Mankind's going to be the way they were. Creation's going to be the way it was, to some respect, like it was in Noah's day. Well, with that in mind, we're here in Genesis chapter 6, beginning right in the first verse we read. Now, it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, of all whom they chose. And the Lord said to my spirit, The Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever. He is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old men of renown. Let me pause there, because I think that portion is where a lot of the church will check out right there. There is something that is just so bizarre. I can't even wrap my head around that, although, you know what? Scripture refers back to it, and it refers to another historical book that affirms it. For the first four centuries, the church understood and taught, but now, Martin, they say, oh, no, there can't. What you're saying is the sons of God, that's Bible talk for God's first creation, his first family, if you will. And I know until we're taught that, that bothers us too. His first family, yeah, he made spiritual beings. He called them the sons of God. Some of them rebelled. They transgressed God's direction. They were not to intermarry with human beings, have relations with them. And they did. Now, there's much more detail on this, but I just want to use one respect. If Jesus, and believe me, I'm firmly in the camp of since Jesus directs our attention to this passage and he said, hey, conditions are going to be like that. It's like, well, wait a minute. We don't see giants on it. Do we see spiritual beings that are in rebellion to God's established boundaries? Clearly, it's been that way the whole time that mankind has been here. Do we see genetic manipulation? Well, that's not just... Well, actually, I think it is. And more to the point, corruption. The mixing of kinds, because God established right from the beginning that there would be no mixing of kinds. Everything would reproduce according to its kind. Hey, the days we live in, those genetic mixtures are realities. They're valued. They're sought after. They have the promised hope of some miraculous cure. And this has been a long time ago, over 15, 20 years, you know, that they're splicing human genes in rice. I mean, you know, the spider goats, those are the old ones. Chimeras is what it's technically called when you take one kind of natural thing that cannot reproduce, right? A dog can't reproduce a cat, right? Humans and rice can't get together. But when on a genetic level, you can do that, which God said should not be done. We've been living in those days for decades, and it's only been increasing. Now, there's more specific end times teaching on that. I think it's only going to ramp up that whole mixing of angels and human beings. I think that's all about the mark of the beast. And if we've gone through it in the past, we can talk about that during the meal. But I just want to suggest to you, don't discount just because you don't see 14-foot tall miscreants walking on the earth, that's not happening here and now. But that's not all that the Lord said. In verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. What do you think the Lord thinks about man's moral condition right now? We're getting better and better. We've got a president in this country who talks about God. Which one, right? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and this got to be the capping statement. And the Lord reminds me of this every time when I think, it can't get any worse. He's got to come back probably before the teaching is done because it just can't get any more ungodly. No, we do have people refer to God. And we do have people trying to do good things. But as it was in the days of Noah, God says that every intent of the thoughts of his, mankind's heart, was only evil continually. Now, that'll never happen to mankind, brothers and sisters, as long as you and I, the church, is here. Because even though we do not yet abide perfectly, your thoughts and intents aren't always evil. When you abide, they're never evil. So that already tells you something's got to happen before this whole Noah thing goes down. If Jesus meant, you need to be thinking about this, disciples, because it's going to look like this before I come back. Verse 6, we'll read a little bit more. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both, more information, man and beast. What did the poor animals do? God says both man and beast. We all know that God could have just dropped wicked man and left the animals if there wasn't a problem there. But no, the Lord said man and beast. Creeping things, the birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it goes on to talk about Noah's physical ancestry. Noah had a relationship. Verse 9, Noah walked with God. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 11 is super important. This is why creation at that time got flooded. This is why all the critters, except for the one God picked and put in the ark with eight human beings, were wiped out. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh, not just humans, but animals, all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. We have the extra biblical historical books that said, hey, the rebellious spiritual beings, they taught the mixing of kinds. They taught man how to do the chimeras and all that. And God said, I'm wiping all of that corruptness out. So, again, just man ungodly, genetic manipulation, those kinds of things. Well, I know we have to hear these things and we have to test all of them. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. Now, we won't go because it's a lot and it encompasses all of Scripture. But in previous end times teachings, we have given the biblical basis for the understanding that what God did with judgment in Noah's day, he used Noah as a picture of people that he chose and preserved to go through the judgment. We think that is going to be the Jewish nation, if you will. Not all of them, certainly. Just as we see in Revelation 144,000. And we know there's going to be other people who make it through the judgment as well. But it's a picture. God's going to destroy everything but the few that he has chosen at that time. A picture of the people who make it through the upcoming tribulation. But then there's another group. And Jesus mentioned this also, of the coming judgment, as Jesus said in another place, great tribulation. There's never been anything like it before. There won't be anything like it after. And if God didn't stop it, no flesh would have survived. That's what we read about in the book of Revelation. Right? There's another group that Jesus mentions. He's like, hey, as it was in the days of Lot. Right? And we've thought, you know, Lot is the picture of someone who's taken out before God judges or pours out his wrath on a wicked area. Let's just look at this quickly. I won't turn there, but I want to encourage you as you're hearing these things, if you've not already been taken by the Lord through this, to go back with him and look closely at these passages. Look at verse 29 with me. On the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, destroyed them all. So here's the picture. Sodom and Gomorrah, the cries have come up before God, and he sends a couple of his messengers there to destroy them. But before he does that, he takes out Lot, his wife, and his daughters, a small percentage of, righteous people. And I know what you're thinking. Man, when I read the account of Lot, he was righteous. Well, in the New Testament, God says Lot was a righteous man. So even though his outward activities weren't necessarily a reflection, and think about that. In the days that God judged Sodom, there weren't a lot of people who were seeking the Lord in truth. Well, I don't know. Is it like that now? Because there's more and more people who just seem to be having this great, there's this revival going on. But no, there isn't. There's an increase in religion. But there's a decrease in those who are actually following the Lord, or at least we're seeing it more clearly. It's always been the little flock. Hey, and what was Lot involved in? If you remember the passage, I'm not taking you there. It's like, he was in a wicked culture, and he was heavily involved in social reconstruction programs. At least that's what they thought. There, this one here, and he's trying to be like a judge of us. And the wicked, the rampant homosexual men, they were beating down the door to get to, God had sent a couple of, militant homosexuality. See, that just proves that Jesus didn't mean that's how it's going to be on the earth before he comes back, because you don't see that anywhere, where people who hate God and do that which God says not to do are violently opposed to the people who do want to serve the Lord. Well, actually, you do see that. So again, as we consider these things, and I'm not going to take time to go through every detail, but this passage is such a strong indication and a source of education, ultimately leading to encouragement. Because if you didn't know that Jesus said these things, and you were laboring from the position that, hey, we're supposed to be taking back culture for Christ, you would think that something is horribly wrong with what God is doing in the church. Because Jesus is building his church, and it looks more and more every day the way it was during the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And it will continue to do that until, I'm going to use Lot as a picture of, well, the Lord taking out the righteous before judgment comes, or the rapture of the church. And then the reference to the days of Noah, the people that God has preserved to go through the tribulation. The Lord has both in view, and it's interesting that he records both of these as he's talking to the disciples. It's no wonder that the disciples taught clearly on these things in the rest of the New Testament as they revealed the things that were hidden in the Old. So if you can understand what's being said, okay, the church is going to be on the face of the earth. Mankind, not in the church, will grow more ungodly. We'll see more of what God said happens in Romans chapter 1. When you refuse the revelation of God, God gives them over to a debased mind. They do those things that aren't fitting. The moral decay continues to happen. Homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin, but it's an indicator sin of a society who's rejected God. It's what happens when you reject God and his truth. And in our society, our country anyway, it's becoming normalized to where if you would say something against it, that would be hate speech, and you're going to meet with some unpleasant responses. Hey, just like it was with Lot in Sodom. Now, since Jesus mentioned two different responses to God's coming judgment, one a group is taken away and one a group is preserved, it makes sense when we reread the portion that Jesus said. Hey, when judgment comes, look at this. Let's pick it up in verse 29. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Verse 31, in that day, when the Lord says that day, he's talking about a period of time, right? So this covers the Lord pulling out his church. It covers the Lord's judgment. It's going to cover the Lord coming back and setting up his reign. Some portion of that time period. In that day, so which part are we talking about? He who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. People on the earth during judgment, that's those in the tribulation. Don't be attached to the things of this world. That holds true for the disciples now too, because it keeps us from Christ. But during that time of judgment, it's going to be literally run for your lives. If God is judging the area, you get out. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, the picture being as they left and contrary to God's instruction, don't look back, she looked back. Right? The life that she left behind still had a pull on her. Hear this and remember this, not for today, but also for our study in Exodus. If you remember in Exodus, the two perspectives that we were given, the first one, come out from among them. Well, the problem that we see over and over with mankind, in the case of Lot's wife, you can take Lot's wife out of Sodom. You can't take Sodom out of Lot's wife. Remember saying, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. You can take us out of the world, but you can't. No, you have to have a new creation. So when God is working out his plan in fulfillment of the covenant to Israel, hey, you remember Lot's wife. Don't you look back. It's time to focus on the Lord and what he said. And there's plenty of promises that God is going to preserve those who put their trust in him during the tribulation. So Jesus is referring to that, but that's only one aspect. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I think we covered that. Now, the next series of revelations deal with the other event. Before God pours out his judgment, as pictured in Sodom, he takes his people out. Right? That's what Abraham learned when he was, well, conversing, bargaining with God. Surely you won't judge the righteous with the wicked. God says, no, won't do it. Won't do it. Doesn't matter. So we're seeing that here. So this is a picture of the Lord removing those who are righteous, the redeemed, the church, before the judgment. Look at this and just notice quickly, as Jesus talks about this event, I will ask and remind, what do you know about the rapture? How long does it take? The church is distributed throughout the earth as the Lord determines, and he comes back. How much time did he give? It was, you know, twinkling of an eye, right? So if there's Christians here, and there are, and there's Christians in China, and there's Christians in, and they're all around the globe, well, it's morning here and daylight, but in some parts of the earth, it's dark, is it not? Jesus refers to this. Verse 34, I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Someone taken and someone left behind. But it's nighttime. That's the emphasis. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other left. Grinding was common to that time, and in the small grinding wheel, when the gals did it, first off, they did it during the day. There wasn't like the, you know, night shift grinders there. Two gals, and in the case of the grinding, of whether it was elevated or they sat, the upper grinding stone would have a place for a vertical stick, and you would do kind of this movement, and then the person on the other side would grab it and do this, and there was two of you, it was easier, so you didn't have to do the whole extend yourself, you know. Two grinding, all of a sudden, boom, one's gone. One will be taken. The other one will be left, and we would say, left behind. Two men will be in the field. Again, it's a daytime reference. The one will be taken and the other left. So in this last portion, and let me just make you aware of this. Before we get into the finer details, think about the overall. Jesus is giving this teaching. Both the Pharisees are present and the disciples are present. Why didn't Jesus just come out and say things a little more directly? Well, because Jesus told to his disciples, because to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, not believers, to them it was not given. The disciples seem to show some awareness. I understand what you're saying about the, okay, come and where, look at their question here. Right? They answered and said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, maybe they caught on. It's happening, it's nighttime and it's daytime. Where is this going down? Here's Jesus' answer. Wherever the body is, there the angels will be gathered together. Did I get it right? You sure? No, because Jesus said, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Or maybe if you have another translation, the vultures, because there's a word that can, you know, a bird of prey. So let's go with the vulture thing. Okay, I got it. You got a body. You got a dead, stinking, decaying body. I know, we're somewhere, we're in the vulture flight path here, right? And every once in a while you'll see the vulture circle and think, okay, what died? Because that's what vultures do. You see eagles do that too, right? No, you really don't see eagles do that. Okay. But Jesus said in this translation, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Well, what body is most immediately in view? Why would Jesus just jump out there? And he is teaching in parable form. Right? What body have taken? One is taken, one is left. Who got taken? Well, another name for the church is the body of Christ. Do you not know you're members of a body? So let's come at it from that perspective. It's biblically consistent. The disciples seem to be, where's that going to happen? Wherever the body is. How about wherever the church is? Wherever they are on the earth, when the Lord comes back, they'll be taken. Yeah, but see, that's the problem. Because Jesus said, they're the eagles? No, angels is what he's saying. Well, that's what he's saying without saying that. Well, this is where I'm hearing. I know people are, okay, continue to hear. Continue to test biblically and prayerfully. Because I'm asking you to, well, believe things. First off, if he could have just said angels, if he meant angels. But Jesus does teach parabolically, right? He uses symbolically. Okay, so if that was true, is there any place else in Scripture? And we have to be careful as we use the term here, because Scripture does this. There's many kinds of spiritual beings. Cherubs, seraphs, sons of God. There's throne guardians, there's servants, there's the living creatures in the heavenly places. All these spiritual beings, we kind of broad brush them all and call them angels, which I'm going to do today. Because I think there is a group there that's present when Jesus comes back for the church, wherever it is at that time. But to get to that conclusion, we ask the question, is there anywhere else in Scripture to where spiritual beings, we call them angels, would be referenced in any terms as eagles? Well, we're going to do a couple of things here. We're going to put some scriptures on the screen. We're going to turn a couple places too. But the first place, from the book of Revelation, future prophecy, chapter 4, verse 7. First living creature, John is given a scene of the creatures around the throne of God. And there's a lot of symbology used in the book of Revelation, right? The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. He's not saying they were these things, but there was something about them that gave some characteristic or representation. The third living creature had a face like a man. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Well, so there's one, but it's not the first time in Scripture. Actually, there was a heavenly vision given before to Ezekiel, two places in chapter 1 and 10. We'll look at both of them. Ezekiel chapter 1. As for the likeness of their faces, Ezekiel's given this vision, this heavenly view, and there's living creatures, we say angels. The likeness, again, it wasn't, but there was something that communicated this or is meant to communicate something. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. Each of the four had the face of an eagle. You see it again in Ezekiel chapter 10. Each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second cherub, see, that's a different category of spiritual being, right? We call them angels. The second face, the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. The fourth, the face of an eagle. So there's at least the possibility, okay, maybe a spiritual being or an angel Jesus could have been, you know, talking in parables because the Pharisees weren't going to get this and describing it. But it goes so much further than this. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, notice the translational citation here at the bottom. This is the ESV translation. You might be looking at the NASB or some of your other ones. I don't know who's reading what and who's listening. But in the ESV, Revelation 8:13, John, in a future time, hear this before I go further. When you go back and look at this passage, this is the trumpet judgment. Did I mention it was the trumpet judgment? Oh, by the way, it's the trumpet judgments. More on that in just a bit. Seven angels, seven trumpet judgments. Now, in the New King James, we get to this. It's going to say angel. But if you look at your footnotes, it's also going to say, hey, there's other manuscripts where it says eagle. So one out of seven of the angels is called an eagle, no matter how you slice it. If he's calling them eagles, he's talking about angels. In the ESV, for clarity, John says, then I looked and I heard the eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Even within the verse, you see the comparison there. So, okay, let's recap. You're saying Jesus is teaching the disciples and us at the time of the rapture where the body, the church is, there the, even though Jesus said eagles, the angels are gathered together? Why? Well, you know, because one's taken. The righteous are taken. Yeah, but see, that's the problem, because we don't see in Scripture where the angels are taking the righteous up to the Lord's heaven. Lord's presence, we would say heaven, right? We don't see angels taking the righteous to heaven in Scripture, right? Right? Well, let's turn back from Luke chapter 17, and let's look at Luke chapter 16, and let's pick it up here in verse 10. A little bit of context, jog our memory here. Luke chapter 16, how about 19? Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Don't miss this. The beggar is named Lazarus, right? There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar, Lazarus, right, died and was carried by the... Who carried him? The angels. Was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, spiritually dead, buried. Jesus talked about that someplace. Let the dead bury their... But when Lazarus died, the angels, because Lazarus was right in God's sight. Pretty clear reference there. Talking about this time period, the days of the Son of Man, it's all over Scripture. I'll just throw one up there for you. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Jesus said, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father. When he comes back, right, he's going to be manifesting Almighty God with his angels. And for bonus information, when Jesus talks about angels in the Gospels, he, Jesus, makes a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. An example, the devil and his angels. It's important to know this. Why? Because one of the refutations against the clear teaching of Genesis 6 is, no, angels don't. They don't cohabitate. They don't have relations with human women. No, the holy angels don't. But not the ones, as Jude said, who didn't keep their proper domain, their oikaterion, which is a reference to their physical body and the preordained positions that God said. Jesus makes a distinction, and here we see it. The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he'll reward each according to his works. That's of the coming days of the Son of Man, day of the Lord, the day of Christ. Well, actually, I know we're getting a little far. We were talking about the rapture. Is there anything in Scripture about where Jesus comes and angels come back and the church is taken? Well, here's a familiar one. We'll put it on the screen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself, we know who that is, Jesus, will descend from heaven with a shout. Jesus is going to say something. Again, we're just going to look at what Jesus said and think biblically about this, because this is going to happen whether we get it right at this time. But I do believe the Lord is revealing more of what he said. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an... Does that mean Jesus is going to disguise his voice to his best Michael impression? Or is he coming back? There's angels, and there's going to be an angel speaking also. We're asking the questions together. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. One event, but I'm thinking there's all kinds of things going on there. More on that in a moment. And the dead in Christ will rise first. I don't know. Any biblical reference to the dead rising at the voice of Jesus? Lazarus, come forth? Possible. What about, what's with the voice of an archangel? The trumpet of God. A lot of trumpets in Scripture. And we get references to the last trump. But the trumpet is always signaling something. This signal is clearly God's signal, the time of his choosing, right? Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Blast of a trumpet. Jesus is shouting something. And we got those angels, the voice of an archangel. Well, what might this be? Let's go ahead. Well, talking about angels, because I understand this, right? What we're allowing for is the biblical possibility. Jesus comes back, and he has chosen, like he clearly said in Luke, that the righteous are going to be, I don't know, I'm just going to use a word, guys, grabbed by an angel or something. Because, you know, there's transformation. There's supernatural stuff happens during the rapture, right? This mortality must put on immortality. We get our glorified bodies. I don't know how it works. I'm just going with what Scripture says here. And you're saying angels are a part of God's process. We know actually a lot more about angels from Scripture. We don't think about it all together. One of the passages is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14. I just have that. You have to go back and look at it in captivity, because in the passage, he's going to which of the angels did he say? But then the conclusion, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Wait a minute. God's purpose is to use the angels to serve. That's what minister means, to those who will inherit, receive salvation. Salvation is the whole process, like we talked about. It includes glorification, transformation. It's at least possible, if not extremely likely, at this point. I think Psalm 103, the 20th verse, might shed some light on 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Bless Yahweh, you his angels, spiritual beings, who excel in strength. They can do so much more than we can do. There's spiritual capability referenced in Scripture everywhere. Who do his word. Maybe that's the shout. Heeding the voices of his word. In other words, Jesus comes back with his angels. It's a possibility. I'm not saying absolutely. But we know Jesus shouts. There's the voice of an archangel. And what about that? The archangel. What does arch mean? It means one of the top ones. There's a hierarchy. There's an order to angels. In other words, one angel gives a command and the other ones do it. Perhaps that's it. Angel comes back and one of his chief or archangel says to the rest of the angels, now's the time. Grab them out. And again, I'm just using that reference, grab them out. They heed the voice of his word. The Lord's angels are obedient to his command. It's like, okay, I know for now some of you might say, well, okay, perhaps there's a biblical possibility, but clearly there's nothing in Scripture where Jesus would have referred to this event where there's actually angels physically grabbing someone and taking them out from coming judgment. How about the reference that Jesus just made in Luke chapter 17? As it was in the days of Lot. What? Yeah, we got to turn there to this one, but we'll just look at a small portion. Keeping your ribbon here in Luke 17, we are going to the left to Genesis chapter 19. And we're looking at Lot's rescue for something very specific. God's determined. They've already had the militant homosexual violent encounter. The angels blinded them. All of these things. Now it's rescue time here. And we're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 19. Can we jump right to it? Yeah, verse 15. Genesis chapter 19, verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." First they gave the command, just go, but you know they didn't, right? And while Lot, lingered, the men, here it comes, took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. Why, of course he's murdered. He didn't obey. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. Sounds like angels grabbing someone and setting them someplace else to me in order to save them from God's judgment. That's exactly what they did. So, yeah, we do have a biblical reference that completely accords with everything else Jesus is saying. And let's just think biblically about angels. God uses them to do a lot of things, because I know, and I have the same questions. If that's what the Lord is showing us, and I believe he is, so it's not just like an angel grabs you and flies you up to where Jesus is. There's that spiritual something that angels who excel in strength can do, and it has an impact or an effect on physical mortal men. Do we see that anywhere in Scripture? Yeah, we'll put it on the screen. Daniel chapter 10, verse 18. Daniel's been given great visions, and God dispatches an angel to explain it to him. One of angels' purposes, as God so determines. Daniel can't stand, he can't talk. And in this reference, if you go back and read the passage in Daniel 10, 18, then again, the one having the likeness of a man, it's one of the angels, touched me and strengthened me. How's that work? I don't know. But it happened again, because it happened before, because we read, then again, right? So again, as God directs, angels can do things at the Lord's direction. They have capabilities that we are not aware of. This is just a thinker, but let's put it up there on the subject of touching and strengthening. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord, those who are walking with the Lord, do the Lord's work, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Could totally be hyperbole, but it could be a revelation of the way the Lord accomplishes this. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I know what we're thinking here is like the Lord using angels in ways we don't know to accomplish his purpose. You see it in Scripture. Let's look at Jesus. Let's always look at Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 11, right after the unsuccessful temptation of Satan with Christ, the Lord saw it fit to put this in there. Then the devil left him being Jesus, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. I don't know exactly what they did, but they did something for him. Now, this is what we need to remember. They didn't do it for Jesus because he was Almighty God. He was Almighty God, but he was living his life as a man. Scripture tells us that Jesus became our pattern, right? An example. Things would happen. So in this, someone who is doing the Lord's will, and as the Lord determined, oh, I'm going to send an angel to help them out, not violating any of the humanity. We already saw that with Daniel in the Old Testament. We're going to see it again in a future study in Luke. Luke chapter 22, verse 43. Then an angel appeared to him being Jesus, from heaven, strengthening him. It's in the garden, right? So, again, Jesus living as a man, our example. Now, as we think about these things, and we have to remember what we looked at early what the Lord warned us about. We're not to get our mind into the, you know, worship of angels and things that can't be known. But as we look to Jesus, as the disciples were doing in Luke chapter 17 and asking him, we have the expectation that as it suits the Lord's purpose, that we're going to know more things. One of the promises that Jesus gave to the disciples, to the church, the Holy Spirit, would tell them things to come. He'll lead us into all truth. In Daniel's closing chapter 12, during the times of the end, knowledge is going to increase, right? So if it suits the Lord's purpose, again, and it's not to be focused on it because, you know, we don't see angels. But on that subject, Jesus being the example, living as a man in line with God's purposes and angels coming and ministering to him, just as it says in Hebrews 1:14, do this study. Look at the book of Acts and look at how many times angels are mentioned and how many times they're interacting with the disciples after Jesus ascended back into heaven. Now, it brings us to our, well, conclusion today. A lot of information. But as the quote at the very beginning, we're not coming to this just to get our heads crammed full of biblical information. We're coming to the Word with the Lord to hear from the Lord the things He wants us to know. In other words, the things that we need to know. We saw some references to patience and comfort of the Scriptures today. We know Scripture talks about hope. The Lord always shoots straight with us, just like He did the disciples. It's so easy because we want to believe that, oh, it's going to be better. It's going to, if we work harder, try something, we can make it better. The Lord says, no, the world's not going to get better. That's why the gospel is needed. That's why Jesus died. It can't. Otherwise, Jesus died in vain. It's going to continue on until the time of God's judgment. Before that happens, the Lord will come and remove His people. I presented a case where it sure seems to be that He's telling the disciples again here that Jesus will be there, the angels will be there, it's all working together, it's going to be the trumpet, the time of God's choosing. And I think that's the biblically consistent answer to that's why the eagles will be gathered together. Jesus is speaking in parables. But it's not to put our focus on eagles. It's to keep our focus on Jesus, the already portion of this. And to have the groundwork established for what is going to come next. Look with me. Kind of an introduction to next week's teaching. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, just the first verse. After Jesus gave all that to the disciples, He didn't leave them there. They didn't walk someplace else. There was more necessary information. We'll look at this next week. You need to study it out with the Lord before we get there. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. It can be disheartening to see what's happening in the world. Or it can be encouraging to have your God-given understanding of Scripture confirmed. I look at the headlines, it looks like it was at the days of Noah, and it just keeps getting that way, and it's going to continue to get that way. But I'm not losing heart. I know the worse it gets, the closer we are to His, well, rescue mission for the church. But right now, we can walk with Him every day. We can have hope. We can be the very means He uses to represent Himself to others. Again, it's a big section of teaching. We'll get to that. But what we need, well, we need the very word that the Lord will give us today. We need to see Jesus in this passage. We need to hear what He's teaching, and we need to have our focus kept on him. That's what I'm going to pray for, so that we don't lose heart. Father, we want to thank you, want to praise you, and I want to ask for my brothers, my sisters, myself, Lord, anybody that you might choose to have listen, Lord, that we're looking at you and not circumstances. The kingdom of God is within us, Lord. It's not dependent on external circumstances. If it were, it would only be getting worse. Father, I'm reminded of what you've told us in your word, that when you gave the Holy Spirit to us, he would abide with us forever, and he would take of what is yours and declare it to us. He will glorify you. I'm praying for that, Lord. And I'm praying for that to be in a more constant sense. Lord, as you led me, even during the announcements, to look at portions of your word, behold, now is the accepted time. Every moment from here for eternity, there is the reward of having the relationship with you. Father, that's what I'm praying for. Asking and thanking you in faith, knowing that whatever you take us through is necessary to accomplish your work. Father, I would ask for one last thing specifically, that you would speak to us individually. Whatever circumstances we have as Christians who are yielded, we can be assured that this is where you have us for your purpose. Lord, please reveal that to us, that we would see you, that we would walk with you, that we would know you more, and the end result is we would love you even more with the great love that you've given us. We are asking, Father, for you to have your way as you want it, not as you allow it. We're asking this for your glory, and we're thanking you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.